Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms and Psalm 54. We will read the title and then verse 6. Psalm 54, the title, to the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" And verse 6, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." This psalm is directed to the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil. Neginoth means stringed instruments, and Maskil means that it's intended to teach. This psalm is a didactic psalm, which means it's meant to teach us lessons. So here is an instructive psalm, and we are to learn things that are very necessary for us in this world, a world fraught with danger. And one great lesson of this psalm is that when we are in spiritual danger, we should trust in God alone. David says in verse 4, "Behold, God is mine helper." God is my helper, not man. He's not looking to man. He's looking to the Lord alone. And so when we are surrounded by enemies, we must look to God for his help and salvation from spiritual foes, from the world and the flesh and the devil. Like David, we must go to the Lord, to our true helper, to the true deliverer from the hand of the enemy. And knowing that God is our safety, being assured that he is our helper, we also will freely sacrifice to him and offer ourselves to serve him willingly. "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." And the Lord helping us this evening, we will notice four things. And it's first the danger from the enemy, the danger from the enemy. Secondly, the desire for safety from the Lord, the desire for safety from the Lord. Thirdly, the deliverance from enemies, the deliverance from enemies. And fourthly, the devotion to God freely. The devotion to God freely. "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." So we have these four things, the danger from the enemy, the desire for safety, the deliverance from enemies, and the devotion to God freely. First, the danger from spiritual enemies. The psalm begins with the fact that the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" David is recognizing he's in danger from the Ziphims because they are informing Saul David's hideout, where David is hiding. They're letting Saul know, "David is right here, and do you not even know about this?" They are expressing surprise. Surely Saul should know about this. "Saul, here is your enemy, David. And come and capture him or slay him. Do what you like with David." Now, who are these Ziphites or Ziphims? Well, we read about them in two chapters. One is 1 Samuel chapter 23, and the other is chapter 26. And in both occasions, David was hiding in the area near to a place called Ziph, which was where? It was in the same tribe David was from. It was Judah. And here are people who are from the same tribe as David reporting to Saul where David is. Here are David's countrymen. But these Ziphims, who are David's countrymen, are really traitors. Now, they should have helped David. They should have helped David escape from King Saul, but instead they betray him over to the tyrant, Saul. And so David no doubt felt this, that he was being betrayed by people from his own geographic location where he was from, his place of origin. And so he's looking at them as traitors. Well, believers also have some similar experience. Spiritually, they have traitors within their own hearts, and that is their sin within them. And Satan has much advantage over all of us because of our sin, whether we're the Lord's people or not. There's sin in all of us, and sin is the great traitor betraying us to Satan. Satan has much leverage, even with God's people, because of remaining sin in them. There's a sinful nature within us beckoning to Satan, saying, here are sinful desires, come and draw them out. We're ready for you to lead us to some sinful object. And so Satan has something within us that he can latch onto and draw us away. Whereas the Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was no sin in Jesus. Satan could not latch on to anything in the Lord Jesus and draw him away. No, there were no sinful desires in him, but there are sinful desires in us. And that is the sad reality. And believers feel that reality, that though their hearts should be for the Lord, instead they find their sinful hearts traitors. It's a treacherous heart that departs from the Lord. Have you ever felt like this? Here you are, a child of God, you're to be witnessing against sin. You're to speak, at least by your example, in the way of rebuke of sin around you, and yet you find there's so much sin within you. You say, how can I be a witness on the side of righteousness when I'm so unrighteous and I'm so sinful? I find so many sinful passions and desires within me. And you find that your heart is treacherous in departing from the Lord, and it's actually joining sides with the enemy. And how sad that is. It grieves the hearts of the Lord's people to see their sinful hearts going astray. That, of course, is the old man, the principle of sin that remains within them. But the new man grieves over that. The new man loves the law of God and hates the sin that is found still remaining within. But the reality is, this sin within is like a traitor telling Satan, we're ready to follow you. And Satan latches onto that, encouraged by the sinful desires stirring within. He can see where our hearts are going by our, whatever it is, our facial expressions, what we talk about. And that encourages Satan to draw us away. And we're told by others that we should not tempt the devil to tempt us. When we give in just a little bit, we're encouraging Satan. We're tempting Satan to tempt us to go further into sin. What a call to mortify sin. What a call to watch over our sinful hearts. And what need we have of protection, divine protection. We must be like David and go to the Lord for spiritual safety. In the second place, the desire for safety from the Lord. And that's his prayer in verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Here's David crying out of great need of protection, for strangers are risen up against me, and so on. He's surrounded by danger, and he goes to the Lord for safety. He cries to God. And he goes to the Lord, who reveals himself in his word and reveals himself in providence by exercising his power, and this is what he means by the name of God. Save me, O God, by thy name. Generally speaking, the name of God is God himself in Revelation. God, as he reveals himself, and his name is everything whereby he makes himself known, including his word, his works, his attributes, and ordinances. And here he probably refers to God's attributes, which he has already manifested in David's experience. And so David desires that God would show himself again in the exercise of his power on David's behalf. God has already exerted power to help David in the past, and that was God's name in David's mind. God had showed himself powerful, and he wants God to show himself powerful again to rescue him from his danger. He is desiring God to help him, and he says, judge me by thy strength. Judge me by thy strength. He is asking God to do him justice on his behalf, that is, to vindicate David. In other words, David is being pursued as if he had committed some crime. He has not. Saul is treating David like a criminal. He's saying, Lord, judge me. Thou knowest that I have done nothing wrong for Saul to pursue me like I'm some thief or a murderer. No, I have defended Israel. I have fought the giant. I'm on the side of truth and righteousness and thy kingdom. So he says, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. I'm crying to thee, Lord, for help. Judge me by thy strength. Exert thy power on my behalf. This is what I desire from thee, Lord. And he knows God hears prayer. He says, hear my prayer. Incline thine ear. Take notice of what my needs are. Look upon me in mercy. Hear my cries. He says here, give ear to the words of my mouth. The word of God tells us, take with you words and cry to him or pray to him. And we are to use words in our prayers. We are to be articulate in the way of identifying our needs and voicing our concerns and make our circumstances matter of prayer to God. Using words. In other words, what I'm saying is we're not just to be desiring. We should be desiring. That's the main focus. But we need the balance. On the one hand, we shouldn't have empty words and just thinking, well, I'm praying all the time. I'm always trusting in the Lord. I don't need to pray. I don't need to use words in prayer. I'm always trusting in the Lord. That would be one extreme. The other extreme is to have nothing but words and no desires. What I'm saying is we should be offering up desires in words. Take with you words. Be specific in your prayers. Tell the Lord exactly what you need. David is very specific. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. But it is not just words, of course. David has a real need. He's offering up prayer to God out of need, the deep feeling of need that he has of God's help. And truly, if we are feeling our need, that will help us in prayer. Often we can't pray very well because we don't really feel our needs. Well, someone said, if someone can't pray, let him go to sea. And then he will pray. When you're in a storm, when you're tossed about by a tempest, then we'll be stirred up to pray. Well, David surely was in a storm at this time. He feels his need. He's crying to God. He's praying. He's desiring God's help. That's why we have called this head the desire for safety from the Lord, because that's what true prayer is. A prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So helpful an answer given in the Catechism to explain to us what prayer is. It's worth thinking on that question quite a bit to help us in our prayers. So here is David's need, praying with desire out of a sense of need. Here is his need, verse 3, "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah." The Ziphims are acting like strangers. They're not acting as David's friends. You would expect them to, but they're not. They are strangers. They are acting like aliens and foreigners. Who are these people? And so it is with our hearts. Our hearts should be totally for God. Instead, we find them acting as strangers. If for the Lord's people, our truest desires is that we would be wholly for God, entirely for Him, but we see our hearts drifting away so often, being treacherous, strangers, strange thoughts rising up in me. I hate these thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. That's the experience of God's people when they are rightly exercised. They're not indifferent to empty, vain thoughts just wandering in their minds all day. That grieves them if they're spiritually minded at all. They don't want these empty, vain thoughts. They know that they're set apart for God. They should glorify God 100% of the time. Oh, but how they fail in that. And their thoughts are going here and there and everywhere. Their emotions, affections drawn to this thing and that thing and the other. How treacherous are their hearts, acting like strangers. So were these men. They were acting as strangers and oppressors, these Ziphims. "And oppressors seek after my soul." As one has put it, these men were acting as those who are in power but exercising it lawlessly. People who have power, but they are exercising their power to the hurt of the vulnerable. Well, that's certainly the world. And one great burden that God's people have is that they're in this world, surrounded by worldliness. And the world is oppressive. The world is oppressive, like a power that is being exerted lawlessly. The world does not care for the believer's well-being. The world is all too ready to lead others into its own evil ways. The world does not care. The world is not interested in promoting our humility or contentment or chastity or submission to God's will. No, the world doesn't care about any of these things. And no wonder it grieves the Lord's people to have to go through the world day after day. It's oppressive. They have not set God before them, Selah. The Ziphims were enemies. They were not doing God's will. They should have known that God was on David's side, because David had been anointed king. And so the world does not set God before them. Satan has nothing to do with God. Satan is our great enemy. But if there's any good news about that, it is this: Satan is also God's enemy. If Satan is our enemy, he's God's enemy in the first place. And God will come to defend his people. He will save his people from the evil one. God is our refuge. He's on our side. And he will certainly come and deliver his people from their enemies, because their enemies are his enemies. That brings us to the third point, and that is the deliverance from enemies. David desired God to be his safety. David desired God to be his refuge. Because he was in great need, he desired God to protect him. And God will protect him. In the third place, deliverance from enemies. Verse 4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth." David says, "Behold, God is mine helper." He wants all of us to take note of this. He's telling all of us, this is the important lesson. This is an instructing psalm. It's meant to teach us. Behold, listen to this. Take note of this. This is the most important lesson. Behold, God is mine helper. In other words, he wants us to know that he's not looking to man, he's looking to God. God is mine helper. David has many followers, many helpers, many friends, but he's looking beyond them. He has true friends. Indeed, Saul looked like he was a friend once upon a time. The Ziphims should have been his friends. Well, David does have some friends, 400, maybe 600 men at this time. But he's not expecting relief from them. He's not expecting them to help him. He says, "Behold, God is mine helper." In other words, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Look beyond men. Look beyond people. Look to God for help. Yes, God uses men. He uses ministers and parents to help children and help others, but we must not rely on them for help, not for ultimate help. They're instruments, they're means, but we need to trust not in the means, but trust in God. Behold, God is mine helper. If we rely on man, if we rely on man as we should rely on God, well, we will be disappointed. And we will certainly fail. Cease ye from man. But David is trusting in God, and at the same time, he's saying that the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. What does this mean? He's acknowledging on the one hand, he's not trusting in friends, but he does have friends. And instead of trusting in friends, he's praying for his friends. He's saying, the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Those who uphold his soul, they are his friends. They support him. They sustain him. They pray for him. They may have counseled him. Samuel gave him counsel. They sympathize with him. He has hundreds of men to follow him in his little army. But David is looking further than that. He's looking to God. And he's trusting in the Lord and praying for his helpers, his friends, those who uphold his soul, knowing that God is with them who is with him. David knows he has a righteous cause. He's saying, the Lord is with everyone who upholds me. What confidence he has. Could we say that? If you're on my side, I know God is on your side. Because I'm on the side of truth. I'm on the side of Christ. If you're helping me, God is helping you. The Lord will uphold all, the Lord will help. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. The Lord is helping those who help me. That's his confidence. David is a man of prayer. Do we pray like this? Then he goes on to say, verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. You notice how in verse 5, it is the future tense is there. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Then he puts it in the imperative, cut them off in thy truth. So he knows what God is going to do against the enemy, and he takes that and puts it into a prayer. Lord, do it, do this. And there's no malice in that. He's not malignant. As one said, he's representing the church. The church in a collective capacity prays for the downfall of Satan's kingdom. And everyone, in fact, who is determined to go on in Satan's kingdom. That's what we really are praying for when we pray, thy kingdom come. Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, and that is all those who remain in it and are determined to remain in it. That's not malice. That's not praying in anger against our enemies. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. But remember, we're talking about God's enemies. Saul was the enemy of God. The Ziphims were the enemies of God. And we are to pray that God's enemies would be destroyed. And that includes, first of all, Satan. And then our own sin. The greatest enemies are right here inside us. So we're praying, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. And we can apply this very directly to our own sins. sinful passions rising up, that's our greatest enemy. And God will cut off and conquer our sins. The grace of God ensures that the sinful nature will be destroyed, and that in the meantime, sin will not have dominion over us. That's God's grace. That's his promise. How thankful we should be. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We're not under the curse of the law. We're not trying to keep the law so that we can be saved. We're keeping the law because we love the Lord. And we're under the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. And therefore, that grace ensures that sin will not have the mastery over us. What a promise that is. And therefore, we can pray with confidence, "Cut them off in thy truth." God has promised it. It's the truth of God that says sin shall not have dominion over you, and Satan will not have dominion over you. He will not get the better of you if you're trusting in the Lord. Cut him off. Cut off Satan. "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Well, David is trusting in God, and God will save him. And because of this deliverance, David will sacrifice freely. In the fourth place, the devotion to God freely. Verse 6, he says, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." David is confident that the Lord will help him. He's so assured of this that he says, as if the deliverance already happened, he says, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee." That's out of thanksgiving, because he knows God will help him. Have we ever given thanks to God for the prospect of his mercies, knowing that God will do as he has said? We're thanking the Lord for it. Surely we can give thanks for the promises. God has promised to bless his people. We may not have the blessing yet, or the blessing to the full extent, but he has promised it, and we can give thanks, and we can have this attitude by God's grace, as David had, because of his goodness, because of God's goodness. "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." We should give thanks for the certainty of safety that God has promised in his word. There is security for every believer in Christ. Perfect, absolute security for the people of God. Surely we should give thanks to God for this, and we should give thanks and praise freely. Freely. "I will freely sacrifice unto thee." Some think that this means that he will offer a free will offering. Those are the sacrifices that came under the category of peace offerings. We find the free will or voluntary offering in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 16. These offerings were offered freely. They were not compulsory, they were not required. They were not made after a vow, because if you made a vow to offer a sacrifice, then it wouldn't be a free offering, because you would have to offer it because you had vowed to do so. No, this is a free will offering, which David says, "This is what I'm going to do. This is what I feel like doing. I feel like giving this sacrifice to God because I love him so much, because he is my Savior, my helper, my deliverer." So these words here, whether it's literally a voluntary sacrifice or simply "I'm sacrificing freely," it amounts to the same thing. And it's expressing David's willingness to serve the Lord freely. And these words reveal the willingness of the soul to acknowledge God for his mercy. Have we ever desired to give to the Lord freely? Not because we were required to, but because we wanted to. Perhaps not money, but perhaps service. We want to serve him. We're ready to do something for the Lord. Those are the desires of God's people when the Lord is quickening them and drawing them out to him. And sometimes the Lord's people feel desires for the Lord welling up in their hearts, and they may not know exactly how to respond to those desires. Well, the way that they should respond to those desires is to go along with them, to actually give expression to those desires in words. Even as David in Psalm 18 said, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." If you ever feel like saying, "I love thee, Lord," say so. If you ever feel like giving something to the Lord, say to the Lord, "I am ready to give this for thee, Lord." Go along with those desires. Don't hold them back. That's to quench the spirit. If you're ready to call Jesus your beloved, call him your beloved. Say to him, "Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. I will devote myself to thee. I will surrender my all to thee." As Arona said, "I give it all. I give it all. And I will praise thy name," he says, "O Lord, for it is good." We don't need to offer animal sacrifices, goats and calves and lambs, but we can still join with David and offer the sacrifice of praise. By him, therefore, that is by the Lord Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, and notice this, to his name. To his name give thanks. "I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." You give thanks to his name because his name is good, because the name of God is God himself as he has manifested himself to you, as he reveals himself in his word and providence and exercises his attributes on your behalf, exerting his mighty power to save you. And he has saved you, child of God. He's delivered your soul from the lowest hell. Can you not look to him for every deliverance that you need? How is it that believers, they trust in God for the greatest deliverance of all, save from everlasting punishment? But sometimes they struggle so much to trust him to save them from the power of sin and temptation, or to give them what they need in life. But if God has done the greater, he will surely do the lesser. If he has saved us from our guilt and everlasting punishment, he will save us from all our enemies and all of our troubles. "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble," David says, verse 7. "And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." Perhaps he wrote this or prayed just like this even before he was rescued. But he is certain that God will deliver him from all trouble. And he speaks as if it had already happened. He knows that God will save his people from their enemies. And then he says, "And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." Perhaps he was observing the deliverance at this very moment. "Mine eye hath seen." Well, he had seen already the enemy approach. He had seen Saul and his soldiers come closer and closer. As he looked out from hiding behind the rocks, he could see Saul coming over the hill towards him. He felt the danger to be great. He cries to the Lord. And then he sees, as it were, the army turn around. Saul and his men turn around. They go back. They're leaving. How is this? David may not have known at the time, but we know, it is recorded that a messenger came and told Saul, "The Philistines are invading. Come and rescue the nation." So Saul had to stop pursuing David and go back and defend Israel against the Philistines. Well, it didn't matter to David what the reason was that Saul turned around and went back. He knew God had heard his prayer. God had answered him, and David saw it happen with his own eyes. "Mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." The enemies have turned back. And so it will be for the world and the flesh and the devil. The devil will be rebuked, and God will banish him. Yes, God will restrain him. The moment is coming when the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That is God's word, and you will see it with your very own eyes. God saves his people from their enemies. Let us be thankful this evening with the Lord's help and by his grace that he has promised to do so, whatever their enemies are. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Your next door neighbor causes you trouble, you pray for him. But we're thinking about spiritual enemies. Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, sin rising up in our souls, Satan throwing evil fiery darts in our minds, planting blasphemous suggestions within our minds, and stirring up passions. There's all kinds of enemies surrounding us. Well, God has promised that he will beat down his malicious foes. And God's people will see them scattered away. Yes, God has promised this. The victory has been assured. And believers will rejoice. They will look for their enemies. They will search for them. But they won't be able to find them anymore. God's people will have perfect peace. And we can have that peace even now if we keep our minds on the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Not stayed on circumstances, not stayed on reason, but stayed on thee. David says, behold, God is mine helper. Can we say that? Are we determined? God is my helper. It's not man. It's not medicine. It's not education. It is God who will help me. If God doesn't help me, I have no hope. Behold, God is my helper. Well, look to him. Be patient, looking to him. Jesus says, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Everyone should look to the Lord. He's calling us to look to him, to trust in him, so that all our sins will be washed away, and that our sins will be conquered, and that our spiritual enemies will be slain. And pray that you also would offer spiritual sacrifices freely. Offer the sacrifice of a broken heart, the sacrifice of prayer for his kingdom, the sacrifice of praise from the heart, and the heart itself. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. That is his word and his call to you. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.